But in Acts chapter 17, we've been working on this for a couple years. Not Acts chapter 17, that's only been a couple weeks. But Acts for a couple years. Maybe one of these days we'll hit some traction, we'll go on it. No telling specifically. Matter of fact, the last couple chapters really encompass one major event. Paul's trial, then his shipwreck and his journey there, and that's the last several chapters are encompass that. So I can't imagine that we'll dig that much out of those three or four chapters, but then again, I am Thad Callahan, and we do crazy things here. But here we are, we're on the second missionary journey, and we'll start reading at verse 1 just to get a running start. I'll do very little, if any, teaching on 1 through 4 or so, but we'll at least get a running start. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of Scriptures. I'm not even going to say anything right there. Okay? If you got reason by now, then you're just hopeless. No, I'm just kidding. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and devout Christians, devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And we broke that down, haven't we? But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto themselves. And it would not be a stretch at all to insert that word from verse 4 in there. Verse 4, it said, they believed and consorted. And so it would not be a stretch at all to say, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy, consorted with certain lewd fellows of the baser sorts. Amen. And gathered a company. In other words, this was not just a matter of them saying, maybe just paying them a fee to work for them. I have a gentleman. He was used to work for the guy that redid our roof. And he had about the same feelings of the man, as I did. Y'all remember me saying, I want to pay this off and not give him any more business. And he had about the same feeling. But I was kind of drawn to him a little bit. We've talked several times. He's come over to our house and he's fixed, an area in the roof that needed fixing. He came over when we were getting our house appraised, and he helped us on a couple of areas that I was not able to take care of myself. But see, here's the thing: is he's a nice guy, and I know him, and you know, he calls me Thad, I call him Nick, and we have a nice little friendship there. But we really don't consort. We don't sit around and talk. We don't sit around and join ourselves to one another. I pay him for a job. He comes over. He'll do it. He's a nice guy, and he's a good guy. He's a real good guy. But we're not consorting. You understand what I'm saying? It's just that's not what they're doing. They're not paying these people for a job. They're coming into an agreement. They're coming into a fellowship with these people and taking them to themselves. It says they took them to themselves. Lewd fellows took unto them. That's not a matter of just a contractual agreement where they said, if you do this job, I'll pay you this much money. This was something deeper than that. And so we've got two groups of people. We've got the group of people that got born again and they joined themselves. They took to themselves Paul and Silas. And they came into a relationship with Paul and Silas. And beloved, I'm telling you this, we've got to understand this. And we spent most of the time last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But you are the sum total of the five people you hang around the most. In other words, I decided to hang around them to make a difference in them. No, listen, that doesn't work that way. Because if you're making a difference in them, and you're really trying to make a difference in them, you'll annoy them and they'll kick you out of the group. Jesus did not go over to Zacchaeus' house and hang around with a bunch of sinners and just say, this is going to be a long process, but I'll be over here every night for a week or for a couple months and we'll just try to ease this thing in. He went over there, he confronted them with their sins. Zacchaeus got born again, changed his life, gave away his stuff. Right? Jesus was not consorting with the heathen. He went and he had a job to do. Amen. A lot of thinking going on. And he went and he did the job. And listen, did he end up consorting with a lot of those guys? Yeah, they did. But it was because their life turned around and they connected themselves with him and became like him and became like his apostles, his disciples, and they changed their lives. But if we're continuing just hanging around people because, well, they're old hat, or we get along, or we were friends in high school, or we were friends in college, and we've always hung out together. Listen, that's, you know, once in a while. But you better be spending your most time with people that are influencing your lives in a positive way, in a good way. Because you're either going to consort with those lewd fellows of a baser sort. And let's grab that definition here real quick. I don't even know where it's at. Evil degenerates. And again, if you look in the Strong's and in the Thayer's dictionaries, concordance of Greek, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. But just if you think evil degenerates, you get an idea who they were. They were grouping them. Well, my friends aren't evil degenerates. No. I would hope not. Honestly, if you got people that you're hanging around with and they're evil degenerates and you're trying to live your Christian walk, cuckoo, cuckoo, you know, that ain't going to work. So I would hope they're not evil degenerates. But they may just be heathen. They may use choice words. They may say choice jokes. They may, you know, get you into gossip about the workplace or whatever. They may just do the things that seem so small, but the Word of God calls evil. And so who you hang around with matters in your life. And now these two groups, again, then we have Jason in verse 6. Well, I didn't even get there, did I? And when they... Okay, all right. I got halfway through there and quit, didn't I? They took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of baser sorts and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason. They didn't find Paul and Silas. They drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the synagogue of the city to the rulers of the city, crying, "These people, these men," and talking about Paul and Silas, "have turned the world upside down." So we've got that group, the group that was filled with envy, the group that wanted that word envy, wanting what others rightfully have so bad that you don't have any limits on what you'll do to get it. That you dream, that you devise plans to get what someone else has. And so here's this group. One of the groups of people, you want to know why religion doesn't like Bill Johnson, Elevation, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle? You want to know why? Is because they're taking people that were theirs for years. Every Word of Faith church and every one of these is full of people who used to be Methodists, who used to be Used to be Baptist. Used to be Pentecostals. And they're no longer happy. And so they go find something. And so they're not angry. Listen, they're not angry at the message. They focus on the message because that makes them sound spiritual. This is good preaching, because, yeah. They focus on the message because that makes them sound spiritual. Because if they just simply said, "We stole our people," then they would sound immature. Right? And so they go and they say, "But I don't like that, name it and claim it. I don't like that." And yet, those same pastors will preach on the words of your mouth. They may preach it a little bit different because they can't preach it exactly the same. Because if they preach it exactly the same, people will call them out on it. They'll still, now again, they'll even preach on healing or the blessings of God. But they'll preach it a little bit different because they don't want to preach it exactly like Bill Johnson does. They don't want to preach the fact that God's going to help you out of your situation the way Stephen Furtick does. Because if they do that, they'll look really dumb for calling them out. But they use the message because, again, it makes them sound spiritual. So what did the Jews? Think about this. What did the Jews use against Paul and Silas? They're preaching about a different king. They're preaching about a different king. Jews preach about that king. They just don't know that he's come yet. Jews preach about his father. Jews follow the father's directions just like the son does. And so the fact that they bring out, he preaches a different king than Caesar. They weren't angry necessarily at that. They didn't care as long as they stayed in their back rooms. As long as they stayed in the upper room. If that early church would have stayed in the upper room, they would not have cared. But this group of men and women were turning the world upside down. For Jesus. And taking people away from their synagogue. Think about it. A lot of the regular Jews believed and were converted. A great multitude. They didn't throw around multitude very easily. Multitude was a number they used in Scripture when basically they weren't really able to get a good count. And so it wasn't one, it wasn't two, it wasn't three. It was a number that was high enough that they really weren't able to get a good count. And so they had all these heathens coming to the synagogue to hear the good news. Or well, hear the good news. Hear their news. Hear about Yahweh. And it made them look good. But now they're going to go to another church down the street. Now they're going to go and go to a different belief system altogether. What do you do now? Oh, I know what we're going to do. We're going to connect ourselves to lewd fellows of a baser sort. And we're going to go in and we're going to spew a few lies. We're going to cause an uproar. Beloved, let me say this and then I'll get to a couple things here on this. You will be like the people you spend the most time with. Don't. But I'm on fire for God. If you're hanging around with people that are not, it won't be long before you're not. And it may not start, it may not happen overnight, but it will, I will guarantee you it'll happen. But they go to church and they drink and they swear and they chew and they go with girls that do and, you know, they do all that extra stuff too. And beloved, you may not end up going smoking or chewing or whatever like that, but they will drag you away from that in-depth relationship that you have sought after for the things of God. I will guarantee you that we all in this room can remember relationships that you've entered into that did one of the, that probably all of us have had that relationship that we entered into that led us away from the things of God, where we weren't as sharp for the things of God, and we remember those people that God connected us to that brought us back in. Beloved, I'm not telling us, well, I've got a good message coming soon on covenant. And I'm not telling us that we just need to go to church and hang out for 2 hours a week or 4 hours a week with some people and expect that to be the ones that we're acting most alike. We need to find people in that body, in that church, that during the week we're talking with. If you can't get together face to face, get together ear to ear, ear to mouth. Spend time with them. Because iron sharpens iron, and your friends, the ones that you are closest to, will sharpen you or dull you. Listen, man, we can't do what God's called us to do being dull. And I'm not talking about a monotone preacher. I'm talking about a dull knife. I found all my life, one of the reasons I wanted to grow a beard more than anything in the world is I hate shaving. I mean, I just hate shaving. So I wanted to grow a beard, and I can grow the goatee really well. This area is thicker. Have you ever noticed it's getting a little bit thicker there? Makes me real happy. It's thicker now. But I hate shaving. And the reason I hate shaving is, first of all, I've never found a shaving cream that works. You know how shaving cream is supposed to soften everything and make everything? And it glides through there, and daisies and rainbows come out of it because it's so easy, like they show on the. I've never had one that did that. I'll put shaving cream on and do it, and it goes, yeah, and it hurts the whole way. And so, growing a beard, I don't have to do that. But I finally found, I still have to shave this because I can't handle that neck area. So I still have to have a razor. So I finally found a razor that is, that works really good. And when I get it out of the packet, I go, and I'm done, and I'm just going, thank you, Lord. I do my little shaving dance that everybody does after they get done shaving. I'm sure I'm not the only one. But I get real excited because it just slices away. And that doesn't slice away. Well, I guess it does. It just really sounds bad. You know, like, you just go the right direction. And then the next time I'll do it and it's pretty good. And the next time, a little more effort. And the next time, and about 4 or 5 times later, I'm like, I've been on this one spot for 10 minutes and it's still not off because those blades get dull and they're not doing their job. When they're sharp, they'll take them off and they'll get in there nice and deep, and it'd be like a baby's butt, right? You know, and you're going, you know, just in that, I don't know how many pastors say baby's butt in the pulpit, but that's apostles' anointing on me, right? No. But when it gets dull, it won't do the job. And that's where most Christians spend their life. They get born again and they get real excited for things. But then the cares of this world, the different groups of people start pulling them, and they start hanging out with this. And again, Jesse and I, for a good season of our life, spent time with boosters clubs, and we were around people that were heathen and lived, you know, did all sorts of different things, but even though we'd hang out with them several nights a week because of that, they were not the ones that we took to ourselves. You guys were the ones we took to ourselves. The pastors of Grace Ministries were the pastors we took to ourselves because it's that important. Are you with me? I don't want to go on that any longer, but I just felt like I needed to stay just a second longer. Now, go to James chapter 3. I want to deal with this a little bit. Envy. Because there are certain things in scriptures, like gossiping. Well, Pastor, that's not gossip if it's true. No, that's gossip. Slander is if it's not true. The Bible talks about slander too. So, but gossip is true. Well, Pastor, that they needed to hear about it. Not everybody needs to hear about it. So, you know, sometimes the best thing you do in life and your biggest reward comes from a closed mouth. Whether you like it or not, whether it's easy or not, your biggest reward comes from a closed mouth. Because the Word of God talks about stirring up anger and stirring up wrath and stirring that up and woe to them. Don't be that person that is just stirring stuff up for stirring stuff up's sake. But see, envy is another one that people redefine. Oh, no, I'm not envious of them. I just really want what they have. That's not envy. But if there was a way I could steal it and be legal, I'd do it. But I'm not envious. No, that's what envy is. Envy is that someone else has right to something and all you can think of is having that stuff. Remember the illustration or the lesson the Holy Spirit taught me about tithing I was struggling with giving the tithe and the Holy Spirit came up to me and said, what are you going to do with Robert's paycheck this week? I said, what are you talking about, Willis? What do you mean, what am I going to do with? That's not my, I've never even thought about what I'm doing with Robert's paycheck because that's not mine, that's his. Now, if I would have said, oh man, if I had Robert's paycheck, I would do this and this and this and this and this, then I've been really tiptoeing through some areas that I shouldn't, I've been in envy. But the fact I said, I don't know anything of it. And God said, I know. The tithe, I don't have time to get there, Lord. He said, the tithe's not yours either, so quit worrying what you could do with it if you didn't give it. Can I just say this and not teach on it, but just say it? How many of us are envious of the church because they get our tithe? The tithe is rightfully the local church. It's rightfully that. And if you grieve over giving it, all right. I told you I'm going to teach on it, but you can preach the rest of that sermon, right? But in James chapter 3, it goes into this a little bit. And it says, verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And again, that's, don't stand up there and go. Don't think that it's a good thing. Glory not means do not think that it's a good thing. Do not think you're a big deal. Do not think it's okay. Lie not against the truth. So if you've got bitter envy and strife in your hearts, which is what these guys had, you don't attach yourself to lewd fellows of a baser sort. I just like saying that. I could say evil people, but I'd rather say lewd fellows of a baser sort. You don't connect yourself with them to target someone else if you don't have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. We're in Holy Week right here. That's what they did in the Holy Week. Their hearts were filled with bitter envy. Don't think you're spiritual when you're envying what someone else has. I follow some pastors on different social medias, and I'll look at them, and they'll have their church service. And they'll be up on the stage, and I've never envied anybody else's worship band, ever. Ever in my whole life, I've never envied. But I look at their crowds. I look the fact that they've got like all these associate pastors on their stage. And I'm like, that'd be nice. Wished I had that. Now again, I'm not necessarily just, I could excuse that away. But the Lord began showing me, just showing me that I got to guard my heart. Don't stay there. God did, you know, God's called me. That's ours. That's ours. But what I began doing when I looked at that is I began glorifying God and praising God for ours, for mine, for my stage, for my sanctuary, my thousands. I began glorifying Him for that, and it changed the way I viewed when I looked at that. It became a challenge. It became an excitement in me. This is where we're going. But it wasn't envy, where it was like, oh, they've got it easy. There's one couple. Some of you probably have heard of them, David and Nicole Crank. They're a lot on with Copeland's and in that area, Dayspring and stuff like that. She has a television program on, and they're about every month they're on vacation somewhere. That's why I was like, that'd be nice. And the Holy Spirit said, you see her Instagram posts. You see everything they do in a day. You see where they get up and they immediately go to the gym and get a workout in to stay strong, to take care of their bodies. You see them having their team meetings. You see them recording, and they're always on the road traveling somewhere to do something in the air to go down to Florida. Their home base is in St. Louis. They'll fly down to Florida because they have a church down there, and then they'll fly back to St. Louis. They're always on the go, and they need a vacation because they're going about whatever, 16 hours a day, 17 hours a day, going. Always have small groups in their house of ministers and ministries. So for me to envy them because they're on vacation, I look at them and I think, my goodness, they work hard. So don't let envy, listen, when you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, don't think you're being spiritual. Don't lie against the truth. It's not from God. It's not right. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, not godly, devilish. And where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. All right. So these men in Acts 17, filled with bitter envy. What's the only outcome if they're filled with bitter envy? That last word right there. Confusion and every. So who are they going to associate with if all they can produce is evil work? Lewd fellows of a baser sort. You understand that? If they connect with spiritually minded fellas, they'll say, stop doing that. Correct yourself. Get yourself back online. But when they connect themselves with lewd fellas of baser sorts, they're going, yeah, baby. Yeah, you have every right. They stole people from you. We'll steal something from them. Envy and strife has only one outcome. And that's confusion and evil. So who are you going to hang out with? Now, who Paul and Silas, or who joined themselves with Paul and Silas, we see there, go back there to 17:5, I think it is. They set the city in an uproar. And assaulted, and that word assaulted simply means to come down on like rain. So I mean, they weren't going. Anyone home? No, they barged in. They came in hard. They came in violently to take over. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people, or Paul and Silas out to the people. So the house of Jason, and I've said this earlier, Jason seems to be a relative of Paul. In Romans 16:21, you don't have to turn there, John, just you guys can trust me on this. It says, Timotheus, my work fellow, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsman, I salute you. So Timothy worked with him, and the other three were related in some way, and it doesn't really say, but most people believe that this is the Jason that they're talking about there. So Jason appears, and we stated this early on. That's why they went through Amphipolis and Apollonia to Thessalonica, is because of him. Again, when you are full of envy and strife, you're not worried about rules. You're not worried about, all you're worried about is getting what people have. Amen? And then we get to this. Verse 6. And when they found them not, they took Jason and certain of the brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, Paul and Silas, that have turned the world upside down, have come here to do the same. They've turned the world upside down. The first time I read through this, and just started getting a feel for what I was going to do, I knew that when I got to the turn the world upside down, I knew that was going to be a phrase that was going to grab my heart. Because, beloved, if your goal in life is not to turn Moorhead upside down, is not to turn Kentucky upside down, is not to influence the world, then beloved, you need to assess your plans in life. You need to assess what you're doing. Paul and Silas made a decision to turn the world upside down. Beloved, do you change? Most of us go, yes, I want to change the world. Well, why don't we change your household? Why don't you change your neighborhood? Why don't you change your shopping center? Why don't you change your employer, your employer area, your workspace? Why don't you change one person? Listen, don't be telling me how much you want to... I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking with you. Don't be telling me how much you want to turn the world upside down if you're not willing to turn one life upside down. If you're not willing to love and to minister and to witness to one person in the, but if I went to Timbuktu, I would be bold. Shockingly enough, you wouldn't, because you'd be afraid of your life, just like you are in going next door to your next door neighbor and talking to them about Jesus. Everything that Paul did in life when he got born again was about turning his world, the world, upside down. And everybody he came in contact with recognized that. Joshua received orders by God. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, God said, Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid or dismayed? For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. Why did Joshua need to know that? Why did Joshua need to understand that God is with me wherever I go? Because God back there in verse 3 started the whole thing out by saying, Every place that the sole of your feet shall step upon, I've given you. It's already been done. I've already spoken. It's already done. Every place you set your foot on is yours to take. Now that was Old Testament. How much more does that apply to us in New Testament? Now let's think this through. Jesus says, every place that you set your foot upon is yours to take. In other words, I've given you authority in that room. I've given you the anointing that you need to operate in that room. I've given you everything that you need to succeed in that room, in that building, on that land. Every place you set your foot on is yours to take and recognize. Be bold, be obstinate about no fear. You know how this is taught. Be bold and honest about no fear or dismay, because I'm with you wherever you go. So if he tells us that every place we set our foot on, we take ownership of, and it's ours to do with as we choose, it's ours to take. It's ours to do with as we choose. Then why aren't we stepping in more places? And listen, I'm not standing up here going, you know, I just need to, this is a challenge to me too. It got to me before it got through me. Why are we not taking over more places? I'll tell you probably the main reason is because we don't take verse 9 very seriously. Be obstinate about not having fear or being dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. If we took that seriously, we'd take the first part seriously of taking land that we set our feet on. Walking into Walmart with a realization that this, I'm ready to turn it upside down if need be. And again, that's not writing. That's not throwing stuff on the ground. Because that's the other part of this. Is that setting things upside down according to the world and religion means that you've set it back upright. God wants us to go places, set our feet in different places, not just stay in these four walls. Yes, we come to these four walls to be refueled. Just like your car was not, it's not given to you to just drive to the gas station. But you go to the gas station because you need some fuel. But once you've got it fueled, you go out and take ground. You take mileage. You go places. And where we go, we are to turn upside down. There is so much in this world that's upside down. If you've not said that lately in reading news or watching news, then you've not been paying attention. It's crazy out there. But God did not give us what He gave us. He did not give us the authority, the power, and the might for us to step into places and to be overtaken by them. He created us to be overtakers, not overtaken. And that's why He said, don't fear, don't be dismayed, because I'm with you wherever you go. Well, I'm going to just read this because I don't want to teach on this. There are a lot of lives that are upside down. And we are literally not turning them upside down. We are putting them right side up. They need to be flipped. You ready? This is what the Holy Spirit gave me. So I'm saying it to me. Why are we okay with lives going to hell? Why are we okay with sickness? Why are we okay with bondage? Why are we okay with poverty? Oh, Pastor Thad, I believe my wealth all the time. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about places that you go and stand. Places you step. Why are we okay with sin? Why are we okay with depression? Why are we okay with religion? Why are we okay with doubt? Why are we okay with stress and confusion? If we don't turn them right side up, who will? And if we're not believing God that every place we step our feet is ours to take, then whether we like it or not, we've at least signed off on everybody going to hell. Now, kid, get this. I'm not chastising anybody. This is meant, I told you, the first time I read it, I could have preached on it then, and I'm glad I didn't, because we came a long way since then. So I'm not chastising anybody. Please understand that. Everybody in this room understands that probably the most shy person in this room, honestly, is your pastor. I don't like making commotions. I don't like having attention drawn to me. But beloved, you cannot argue the fact that if you're not witnessing, then your actions say you're okay with them going to hell. If you're not sharing the good news, at least your actions say you're okay with them living in sin. Amen. Amen. Beloved, turning the world right side up. It's upside down for them, but it's right side up. It needs to be our passion. It needs to be the thing that wakes us up in the morning. I understand. I believe everybody in this room should wake up in the morning and believe for the favor of God. But why just believe for the favor of God to open up doors for you to be blessed and not believe for the favor of God to open up doors for you to bless others? Lord, this morning, I pray that you will put me in the path of someone that needs healing. And give me the boldness today to turn their world right side up. Lord, put me in the path of someone who needs to know you today. Give me the opportunity so that their lives can be turned right side up. Lord, give me the privilege, open up the door to me today to lay hands on the sick, to sow a seed, and to change someone's life. You got me? That's the way we've all got to be. Listen, I like just going to more. I like going to Walmart and just getting stuff done quick too. I hate shopping at Walmart, though I do it quite often. Yesterday I went in there for three things. I printed off some pictures, and this morning I went in there for three things, and I got in there, I walked to the back, I picked up the pictures of it, and I had one was on this side of the store and one was on that side of the store, and I said, they can wait, because I didn't want to do any more shopping. I just walked out of the building. I was like, I've peaked out my shopping interest today. I'm all for it. I'm all for it. Just getting home, getting to work, getting wherever you're going, and just get it done. But there's people out there who need their lives turned right side up. And if not us, who? Are we gonna leave it to the church down the street? That might get them born again, but then tell them they have to wear dresses and have a certain length of hair and tell them that God doesn't heal? Beloved, we've got to have a passion for souls. You say, but Pastor Thad, I've shared the gospel with people, and I've not seen any results. What's one of the most important tools that the Holy Spirit has given us in life? Seed. And if you keep planting seed, your harvest will come. And it may not even come through you. Start sharing Jesus with your coworkers. I mean, don't make it a hostile work environment, but share God with them. Share Jesus with them. And they may say yes, they may say no, they may go to another church. But you know what? One of these days, your brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles or nieces or nephews all of a sudden shows up to church or shows up to your house crying, I need Jesus. I need a change in my life. And you're the only one I could think of that could help me. Because what's the one thing seed always does? Brings a harvest. And so if you plant a seed, not to build your kingdom, not to build our church, but you're planting seeds. I'm not saying don't invite people. But when your motive is turning their lives right side up, then your seed is really good seed. And your harvest will be a really good harvest. Listen, we can't force anybody to come to our church. I know that. We can't twist anybody's arms. All we can do is love. All we can do is do what God's called us to do. And when the harvest comes, it's going to be sweet. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, I can hear you say to us, as I didn't put you in Moorhead just to go to your work, just to make money and just to have a living. Moorhead has enough people in it that just make a living. But he's telling us, teach in every one of us, that he put us in Moorhead to turn Moorhead right side up. And you cannot do that staying to yourself. You cannot do that without setting your feet on ground that you have every intention of taking, with a mindful thought of taking it. The children of Israel did not walk around the walls of Jericho 13 times, step by step, without the realization that that city had been given to them, that this was their land. And so every step they took with a purpose. Knowing that this was ours. Knowing that this was God's land. And we weren't going to let a bunch of heathens in this keep it. And so they took step after step after step after step. After step, after step. And what happened after their first 100 steps? Not a lot. But all of a sudden, they took one step. And that one step led to trumpets blowing, voices shouting, and manifestation arrived. So, Lord, we leave this building and we take a step. We take a step inside of our homes. We take a step out of our homes into our neighborhoods. We take a step into our workplaces. We take a step with full intention. This is my ground. This is my ground. This is mine to take. John, turn back to Joshua 1:3. We've got to see something different here. Notice what it says here. Have I not commanded thee? No, verse 3, I'm sorry. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given to... It's ours. It's ours. Big Four is Neil's. Is Rena Center right? Is that it? Or is it Aaron's? Huh? Rena Center. Rena Center. Whether you like it or not, Steve, it's Steve's. Kentucky Farm Bureau is Megan's. St. Clair Regional Medical Center is Jessica's. Rodburn is Pastor Lisa's. Places you live, the neighborhoods you live, your neighbors are yours to take. But we've got to live with the realization that God has called us to turn this world right side up. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand. Done thing completely. I prayed, then I ended my message, and then I had to stand. So I don't want anybody in this room to think that Pastor Thad's up here scolding anybody, because I'm not. I'm challenged all the time on it myself, because if we don't take the land, guess what? It's just going to sit there. We've got to take the steps, we've got to have the passion, and we've got to go after it. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love y'all. Be ready, man. Be ready. Sunday's going to be fun. Bring some friends, a couple enemies, a couple people you're kind of indifferent with, and we're going to have a good time. Amen? I love you guys. Go with God. Walk in His blessings. Prosper. Be in health. Even if your soul prospers. I love you. God bless.